Always enjoyed that song. And I used to run avidly. I often wrote other words to that song to replace the things I had begun to value ahead of God. And I'd, because it's got a good negative there, you know, about what I'm not supposed to love, right? And so I'd have to put things in there that I was still loving. That's a good song. Brings back a lot of good meditation memory. And it goes with the review for today. So we're in the parenting notes. Hopefully you have some of those notes that were being handed out at the door. They have homework for next week on the back and notes to follow along. They're not in your bulletin because I wanted to make them bigger and able for you to be able to use and have all together. So hopefully you have that handout. If you don't have it, if you put up your hand, Jim Jensen's in the back and we'll solve that. So if you need a copy of the notes still, just kind of wave and he'll look for you. That'd be great. Okay, so we're looking at last week's notes and thinking about what does it mean to have a theocentric glory be our focus in parenting, and that means to put God first, that what we're doing and how we do it and who we're doing it for, who we report to as a family. You don't report to me or Pastor Jack as a family. Now, we have responsibility for you. And the church at large should hold accountable and encourage right, God-centered thinking. But on, you answer to God. Amen? And that moves me in parenting more than anything else. Nobody's book that they wrote on parenting ever moved me. Okay? It helped me sometimes, but it doesn't move me. Maybe because I'm stubborn. You know what I mean? But I am moved by the fact that I have to answer to God. And I want my children to know they answer to God, not me. I am an authority in their life, and they will have to answer to me. But ultimately, whatever they do with me, know this, young person, you answer to God for your life. And I want that focus in our parenting. I want to be driven by that. It helps me let go of things that I really like that God doesn't care about. Because there's certain things I want in my home done a certain way. But God has not commanded them that way. Right? And so I have to be ready to let go of some of that and be shaped by having a God focus. And so one of the things you did in homework was to write down some house rules. And so if a parent answers, it has to be out of your list. You don't get to answer out of your children's list, okay? Because children were to make a list, and you were to make a list, and maybe the two mesh. I mean, that's going to be a later assignment. We're going to try and begin to mesh some of that together, hopefully. But ultimately, we should hear your rule and go, huh, I know where that fits in Scripture, right? And that changes our rules because we want to be able to base them there, okay? You can't have a rule. Cookies every day, right? Now, it sounds like a good rule, but I haven't found a verse for it, okay? So that can't be a rule. It doesn't fit with Scripture that way. So what are some of the rules, very quickly, what are some of the rules that you all made? You do have a few guidelines in your house. Yes, okay, so give one.
Encourage and respect one another.
Yes, encourage and respect one another. Are there not multitude of verses that say encourage one another? And to consider one another, honor one another. I'm thinking Romans 12 has all of that in it, actually. And Thessalonians has all of that in it. So, very good rules. And, I mean, wide open kind of rule, isn't it? But the house is failing if we don't do that. We might all keep a curfew, but if we don't encourage one another, we actually stink before God, don't we? We're odious at that point. Okay, good rule. Someone else with a rule. I like big general rules like that, by the way. Yeah, listen and obey. And we might even say obey those who have an authority. If you went back and looked at how many times the Word of God says hear or listen, it's the same word often in the Hebrew. How many times God implores his people to listen to whom? To God. Most of those verses. And then if you listen to God, we're going to listen to authority, right? And so I would put verses that kind of capture both of those ideas. Because does dad in that home have to listen and obey? Well, yes, whatever mom says, right? No, that's not what the Bible says, okay? So how does that rule work for dad and mom? Because one of the things that I push really hard is that we have one set of rules. But you know what? Dan has to listen to God and must obey God. Amen? He should. Absolutely. Because that's his authority in the home. And he should, if he's submitting to his wife, there's going to be a strong level of listen and obey together, right? Before God. It's going to happen. And so that rule gives a great way to teach our kids how many principles? Oh my goodness. A whole series of things, doesn't it? Good. And lots of different verses you'd put together with that to make that have all the, its meaning it could have. That's a good rule. Someone else. We have a rule in our house. Nothing illegal. Not allowed to do anything illegal. I know you say, well, duh. I don't like duh. I like to just have it right there. All right? So that means, is dad supposed to go out and break the speed limit? No. It's illegal. Cheat the DNR because the rule doesn't make sense to me. No. Absolutely not. Right? That's illegal. It's outside. Fudge on my taxes. No. I mean, just think about all the things that come under that. Right? Nothing illegal. That's right. Now, the government's not the highest authority. God has some things sometimes we have to trump government, but it's pretty rare. It may have to happen. But that's a separate rule. Someone else, another rule. By the way, Romans 13 would tell us, it's one passage that would preach that pretty strongly. Okay, another rule. Yeah, do everything to the glory of God. All your work in the home to the glory of God. Because sometimes the people in the home I'm not so excited about. Do you have weeks like that? And so if I'm doing everything in the house for the people I'm not very excited about, it's not going to turn out too well. But that's not how I serve the home, right? I serve the home as unto the Lord. And there are multiple verses that would point us that direction, not just for in the home work, but far beyond. Anybody have the rule, be kind? It's one of our, yes, I see hands. That's a real good, simple, straight ahead, 1 million applications, right? And as Ravi Zacharias says, there is never a time to be unkind. And I'd go fight with it, but it's true. Another rule. Yeah, we're going to have some kind of no corrupt communication verse that comes on our rule list because the mouth is just like, sets the forest on fire, right? So we're going to, at least our house is going to have some kind of pointed rule regarding the mouth. And that rule is for everybody, right? Everybody. And you could use different scriptures for it. Someone else. We have, our house worships God together with God's people once a week. That's our rule. And obviously sickness and death and a few things trump that, but it's just a rule. And you say, well, you made that rule for everybody in your house? Yes, because I believe God is. And if you live under my roof, I can't lie to you and say God is sort of some of the time. I can't say that. And so you have the privilege to live here, you go to church, somewhere where the Bible's taught. It doesn't have to be this church, but it's got to be somewhere that the Bible's taught. It's just got to be the pattern. Because I just feel compulsion to honor God that way. Besides that, he told us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Got to do it. Someone else. Yeah. Pray before we. That's a good rule. We could probably make like 6 prayer rules, right? Or maybe we just lump them all together and say, pray without ceasing. And then as a family, begin to think through where are all the unceasing places. Before we eat would be one of the spots if we're unceasing, right? But maybe when we get in the car, maybe when we're writing checks for the bills or before we spend the money. And I mean, how many places should we introduce prayer in our kids' lives and in ours? Pray without ceasing. Before we eat would be an unceasing spot, wouldn't it? I've not heard from too many children. You probably have good rules. Any other rules? Show grace. Because that is what an image bearer of God does. It's kind of like the seasoning on every other rule, isn't it? And especially if I have to ask myself before any discipline is enacted, I'm thinking as a parent here, how have I shown grace? Grace doesn't mean I gave him a free pass, although sometimes I do that on certain things. But grace means that I have, how have I gifted in the way I'm about to do what I'm doing, right? And it may be firm punishment, because that is a real gift. Amen? It's a beautiful, you don't believe that? Man, you're going to be distraught with God a lot of times if you don't believe that, because let me tell you, God gives firm discipline sometimes. Amen? I've experienced it. And we're not talking, I'm not talking discipline like God's whooping on me. I'd probably be dead if he whooped on me. I'm talking about that he instructs me with his word, his circumstance, and his spirit in my life such that I am compelled to do the right thing. He puts enough pressure that the right thing actually finally comes out of me. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's just really hard sometimes. It's not joyful in the present, it says in Hebrews, right? But yeah, grace. If we would just look, how would this word, to go back to the mouth rule, how would it be grace? Yeah. A couple more rules. I don't want to belabor this, but this is really key. If we're going to discipline anything, we have to have some rules. I didn't hear any rules regarding talents. You say, what? Well, we need to seek first God's kingdom. I mean, there were like half the subjects in school, I honestly, how do they fit in life, right? And if you're a real educator, you drill down on those and you realize they actually do cause the mind to think differently. They expand the mind. They don't make us learn verses faster necessarily, right? I mean, are they really spiritual? Yes, they are. They set our children up so that they are capable of whatever God may hand to them to do, because he has talented them in some ways, which means we need to discipline our children, and they should pursue, and so should their parents, one set of rules, things that will expand them and their abilities. I mean, my wife's parents disciplined her, not in a mean way, and she plays beautifully. Are we not thankful for that? Oh, man, I've gone up to Marlo Carlson how many times and thanked him that he and his wife disciplined their kids and made them learn how to play music. And that came from a house rule. My parents had a house rule. Everybody takes an instrument. And I think the underscore was until mom and dad can't stand it if they have no talent. So I only played a few years. Then they were like, that was good, John. That was good for your brain. Let's move on to something else. You know, but and that's okay. We're not all talented the same way. But it was good for me. It taught me some humility and a few other things. But we have to, in our rule plan as a family, the guidelines for our family, we should have something that says we are going to seek first God's kingdom. We're going to expand ourselves, right? In the way that God has talented us and gifted us. And that rule holds for every age group, right? I still read. I read it. My minimum goal is a book a month. But it always comes out to twice that by the end of the year. Why would I do that? I mean, I've already learned more stuff than I do. Because I need that to keep working my brain and growing. And I do learn new things often. And then I'm reminded of what I've forgotten, right? That's why we read. And I discipline myself. But that fits with me looking at my kids and say, you need to do your best in school, whatever that is. Right? However you write that rule. There's a lot of rules that probably should be there that fit with Scripture. We need to have them fit with Scripture. But the other key piece that goes with that then, and one of your pieces in the homework is, what are your goals as a parent, as a mentor? And you know, in other words, why am I doing this? And what am I trying to achieve as a parent? And I'm not going to talk about that. You're going to talk about that probably in your discussion groups a little bit. It's really key that we have that straight in our minds, or we're going to be way off in our discipline. And that may come out a little bit in this first point that's fresh today. So let's go to the notes and look at that as we think about goals. Determine my heart motivation. You may have written something down that says, this is my goal as a parent. Test it against these things. First of all, in Ephesians 6:4, so you might want to find their way there, although many of you could probably quote it, says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I am not supposed to irritate and harass my children. That's the idea of this verse. But I'm supposed to bring them up, and I like to say it this way, in the same way that God would nurture, what does it say? And the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what kind of discipline does the Lord do? What kind of instruction does the Lord give? And the verse is saying, fathers, give, related to how the Lord would do that, bring them up. And that bring them up has the idea of this ongoing, step-by-step, as they learn it, add the next piece in the discipline and instruction, the way the Lord would actually do that. Again, if he's boss, then I need to be thinking, how would God reach my child? And obviously his word and prayer is going to really direct us to know how to do that. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear my son, and this is really to the children tonight, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So kids, your job isn't how to be a parent or a mentor, but really, why should I listen to my parents? You know? And the Bible's telling us right here, listen to your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching. Which, by the way, tells us that a father should instruct and a mother should teach, right? We should be bringing something to our children. Proverbs 19:26 says, he who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. And might I add, not just shame and reproach on your parents, but I think the verse is actually saying it brings shame and reproach on the son or the daughter that does that. Because they have distinguished themselves as a very dangerous, unable to function in society kind of person. Parents, this would tell you, though, that there is going to be some hard days in parenting. There's going to be some children that struggle with us. And we dare not quit when that happens. Many times parents quit because they say, I don't know what to do. Come for help. And it may be a slog through, slow, minimal, seemingly minimal progress. But if you keep doing something that is biblical in the way you do it toward your children, what it screams to them is, even the harder they are against you, it screams to them that God is running your life and he needs to run theirs too. It legitimizes Jesus to your children because you don't let go of what he said. So don't lose heart, hold to it, and get some partners alongside of you to help you in it. Let's define discipline just a little bit here for the next few minutes because we're going to be, for homework, building a discipline plan. And so discipline is the practice of training people, okay? And so I wrote it that way because does a mentor discipline? Well, yeah, the word means to instruct in its basic sense in Hebrews, which is where we're going to go to Hebrews 12, so you might want to find your way there. But the practice of training people through praise, that's the word encourage, right? Correction, and through loss, look at the character of God. Does God ever have us lose something to get our attention? Absolutely. Matter of fact, he does practical loss. Like, I had a beautiful closet, if a closet can be beautiful, and one day I was angry. I'm taking off my shoes at the end of the day. Got the heel off, and I kicked that shoe in the closet mad, and it went right through the drywall. You said, well, then you didn't do like this. You're probably right. Pulled that heel off and just whipped it off my foot. And it dented that drywall. And I had to look at that doggone drywall for years. You said, why didn't you fix it? Because it was good for me to look at it. Matter of fact, I painted the room and left a dent. I repainted the closet and left a dent. Because that is just foolishness to be angry. Amen? There was no amens there. There were little, like, probably should agree statements. Your children are watching. Heartily, you know. I looked at that dent for years, and then finally God enabled us to buy a different house. You know what I mean? And I fixed it before the next person came in. But so they'd have a nice closet. But I looked, it was just a little dent, but it was just the kind of reminder I needed, you know, that
Man.
Training people through loss. My loss was a beautiful closet, right? Sometimes we get angry, lose a whole car or a life. Loss can be drastic. And there are many natural losses, right? Your mom's told you, don't throw stuff in the house. How many of you, your parents have told you that? Yeah, our son Robbie had an arm from the get-go. He hit his mother in the forehead 3 times in 1 week with a tennis ball. And he told her, let's play catch. He was about this big. And he put it right off her forehead every time. Her hands were slow. She just couldn't get there in time. You know, I'm like, you can't play catch with your mother. It's that simple. And he didn't after that, ever. Okay? And then we had to make a rule, no throwing stuff in the house. And if Rob broke that rule and he chucked something, what happened, kids? He's throwing stuff in the house. What happens next? Something breaks. What did they say? I didn't hear what they said. Time out. Yeah, well, that came afterward. But something breaks. And that costs money. Did it cost me money? No, it cost Robbie money. Right? Loss. Okay? So we discipline, train people through praise, correction, loss. And God and us as parents or those in authority use punishment as well, which is a timeout possibly, and reward. It's very good to reward your kids. Now, a reward is different than a bribe, okay? A bribe is, if you do this right, I'll give you ice cream. That's a bribe. That's not good, okay? No, reward is your children do right and you grace them when they didn't know it was going to happen. And it doesn't happen every time they do that right, but you just bring it because that is what Lisa said. It's one of her house rules. You grace them. And it may be the first time they got it right in 3 years. And you may say, I'm rewarding that, you know, because it's right. And you bring the reward. And God does the same thing. That's where these ideas come from, by the way. It's how God treats us. And we do this so they obey God's rules or a code of behavior. And I say code of behavior, we may have some things like God doesn't say thou shalt take piano lessons. Okay, but we may have a code of behavior that says you're going to practice so many minutes if you're taking piano. And that's a code of behavior. It's not a thus saith the Lord. But we establish that and we use reward, we use encouragement, we use praise, we use discipline and loss if that code of behavior doesn't happen. And we do all of this by connecting their heart to God. Because practice and piano is a spiritual event. So is how we eat together and show our manners, right? Those are spiritual events when we have determined this is how we're doing this together as a family. Let's look at just a little bit of scripture here, and I need to keep moving. But Hebrews 12 is one of my favorite passages on discipline. And in Hebrews 12, and I'm going to jump to verse 5, it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline or instructions of the Lord. Nor be weary when reproved by him. In other words, he corrects us. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which you've all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, dads, I'm telling you this passage calls into question your fatherhood. And as mothers, your motherhood. If you will not discipline your children, you are not a father. This is really important when a kid is deserted by family and someone else, a man, takes that role of fathering because they discipline. And that kid will often call that person a dad. And you know what? According to this passage, that child is absolutely right. Because that man is being a father to that child. He says, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. In other words, they didn't get it all right. But he disciplines us always for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So God disciplines us. because he loves us. It is good for us. Therefore, we need to view our discipline of kids as it is good for them. That helps us stay motivated to stay at it and to help them have that understanding that how this is really loving. You know, my mom used to say, we discipline you because we love you. And that's a true statement. As a child, we don't always understand how that's true. It's good to give a little more explanation with that as your kids get older and say, this is how it's loving. And paint the picture of what happens when discipline and self-control, when we're not trained in the fruit of righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, what does our life look like? And you could do like a dad in Proverbs or a mom and take them up on the roof of the house or watch a little news. Just watch some news on the TV. It's like going on the roof. Watch some news on TV and say, why did that person do that? Because they did not listen to the training of their father. Or maybe they didn't have a father. But they didn't listen to the training of government or the training of a teacher, right? And that's what comes from it. My mom, and I used to hate it when she did this, but my mom's brother was a drunk. They grew up in the same home. My mom became pastor's wife. Her brother died. It was in the early 50s from his life. And it broke his mother's heart. My grandma could never talk about her son without crying. My mom used to pull the uncle card out in discipline on us. Say, if you keep acting like this, you're going to be exactly like where uncle turned out. I'm thinking, I touched my tongue to the door. You told me not to because it would freeze. How's that like uncle? That literally happened. That's why I use that example. And of course, my tongue froze to the door, and I had my own natural consequence, worked out for me pretty well. But it wasn't enough for natural consequence. She was lining up for me. What happens if you do not receive the discipline of a parent? And you know what? I hated it because it seemed so extreme. But my mother was absolutely right. Your parents may seem extreme, but they've seen the whole picture, kids. They may seem like they're way too intense. They are not. The world is a wicked and dangerous place. And your parents know the pressures of that. And they love you. And so if they lean on you a lot, it is because they love you a lot. Just always remember that. It's where it's coming from. And parents, help them see it. To discipline well, we have to have those principles that are caught in that passage, among others. But we also need to define the person that we're disciplining. This is really a key thing. And so I wrote down different types of people, and I have several passages there. And for time's sake, and I actually was frustrated. I went over this sermon twice this weekend. I went over it once, and I went, there's too much material here. I went to the next time, and I went, there's still too much material here. And now I'm preaching it, and I'm saying to myself, there's still too much material, and so I may half this lesson and come back to some of it, because I think this next point is one of the most fundamental things that helped me in my parenting, and that is we need to define the person we're parenting or mentoring. Here's one definition we need to determine. Are they saved or are they unsaved? To the best of our knowledge, are they saved or are they unsaved? Because the way we discipline a child, let's keep it there for now, is very different if they don't know Jesus. Okay, you say, well, what can I do? You can't reach their heart. There's the discipline stuff of Proverbs, of the New Testament. It works in a very limited way, but it works in an unsaved child. Loss still makes us want to do right. I do this as I coach. I have a kid disobey me. He sits the bench. It's easy, and he loses the opportunity to play. You want to play? Yes. Okay. You going to obey? Yes. All right. Let's go play. Loss still works. And we appeal to their conscience, because an unsaved person has a conscience. And they know, until it's totally seared, they know right and wrong. And it bugs them when they're wrong. And they feel shame. And so we still use those pieces to get at what's going on in their heart. You just don't have the Holy Spirit in them, which is everything. Telling you, in discipline. But we still will appeal to that conscience. Why would they want to obey God's word? They don't even believe that. Right, but I believe it. And I know it's right. And I know it's for their good. So therefore, I'm going to hold them to the rules. We were just saying because they are biblical and they are right and I have to obey God. God's still in charge. And God is going to require of the unsaved their disobedience to his rules, isn't he? And so we need to do the same in our home. We need to determine, though, saved and unsaved. It's going to change how we appeal to them and what we say to them. And that's probably a whole other message. Secondly, there's some other listed people here. And this just comes from Scripture. If you can click the next one upstairs, that'd be great. So we have the simple, the young, and the little ones. I took some liberty to put key biblical words together from other passages. You know, in Proverbs, it uses the idea of the simple or the young. No, this is no offense to young people, but young people are simple because they're still learning. And as they get older, they get less simple, hopefully. There are people that are my age that are still very simple because they've chosen to stay simple, which pretty soon is foolishness, just so you know, because they should listen to their father and get out of simpleness. But simple people do the same things wrong that rebellious, foolish people do. But it comes from a different place. Comes from ignorance instead of rebellion. And so we need to understand, are we dealing with someone who's simple, they just don't understand how this all goes together? Are they just young? The Bible in the New Testament calls them little ones, and it even uses little ones of unsaved. And so, and this unsaved person can be any one of these three. John uses the idea of child or little one, and the young or the youth. So he uses both those ideas. There's a little bit of graduation there. And then there's the weak. Several passages, the 1 Thessalonians passage and the Hebrews passage talk about the weak. That's the next line on the slide. Weak, the faint-hearted, the discouraged, the drooping. You know, sometimes our kids, they're simple, they're trying to do right, but they're very discouraged at how it's going, and they're just knees bent, arms hang down. That child is still struggling, may still be doing not what we'd hoped in the code of conduct, let's say. They may have even sinned out of that weakness. Well, I'm going to discipline a child who sins out of discouragement different than a child who sins out of stiff chin rebellion. Very different kind of thing. And I believe the discipline is very different. Both need discipline, because do you want your child to continue to stay drooped and hopeless? No. We don't want them to stay weak. They don't have to stay weak. We have a Savior that is all about us being powerful, okay? And so we don't have to stay weak. We don't have to stay discouraged. But if we do that to a discouraged child, and I have done that, I have been fierce and intense and driven my children forward, and it has not been right when they're discouraged. I didn't say you're never firm with a discouraged child. Oh, many times you're firm. Grab them by the little cheeks and say, God said this, you do not look the other way. Stay on this, right? We have to be firm. But boy, you don't want to be harsh at all. In the discipline, if it's calling into question their character or their heart at this point, you're going to further discourage them. So we've got to know, what kind of person are we looking at? And 10 minutes later, you could be looking at a very different person. That's the way kids are, right? They're this, and then, you know, an hour later, they're on a totally different event, shaped and acting in a totally different way. And we want to, it gets hard to discipline, doesn't it? But we have to meet them where they really are at that moment on that issue. Next, unruly. The Bible uses these words. I've kind of put them together. There's the unruly, sometimes called the idle, okay? They're not self-controlled. They're not producing moving forward. They're rebellious. They're a scoffer. They're a fool. A fool is someone who knows what to do right, doesn't care that God wants that, and does their own thing anyway. Okay? Many times what we think is foolishness in our children is actually a lack of understanding, a lack of putting it together. They're not it looks same misbehavior, but it's not the same thing. It's what I would call childishness. Let me just go to that. So we define the person, now we got to define the sin or the skill breakage, okay? So is what we're looking at, is it sin or is it a skill weakness? You know, not practicing the piano when it's set down as 20 minutes a day, is that a sin or a lack of skill? So, okay, I'm with you. How would you figure that out? What would you say? What'd you say? It's a sin. Okay. But what if I am terrible with my time? Yeah, I lack a skill of how I'm handling my time. So I don't get to the piano. Why didn't you practice piano? I love the piano, Mom. I just. It might be a skill issue. It also could be you warn them, you help them, you set up their schedule because they were struggling with it, and then they don't do it because I'd rather do something else. Now, we're moving in the sin area. Now, do they do that in rebellion or childishness? What do you think? Could be either. Depends on the kid, right? Childishness could be they have no idea why playing the piano makes any difference at all. They have no idea why algebra matters. You know, if they have no idea, then it's childishness. They need to be informed. Say, well, I told them they should do this. I know. But God's told us a lot of things. And it's not rebellion on my part that I don't do them always. Right? It's like I don't even understand how it all fits together. And our children are like that, but they're young and they're simple. They're like that times 10, aren't they? But to determine. Now, there are kids who have help and everything gets put together, and they don't do it because I'm not going to have my mother tell me what to do. That, my friend, is rebellion. And it has a different discipline to it. I break that down. Is it a sin? Is it a skill issue? Because it can look almost the same. And then lastly, is it rebellion or is it childish? Once we realize it's a sin, is it childish or is it a rebellion? If it's a skill weakness, that's just something we need to build. It's true in every child and every adult. So we have to determine how to discipline. And I'm going to save that for our next message because I want us to go to discussion groups, and I think we still have plenty to work on. One thing that you'll see in the homework, so on your back of your sheet, your leader can go over this and by room, but under the create a discipline plan, I would like you to try and do that for a rebellion situation. So just pick arbitrarily a time where you thought maybe your child was rebellious and say, okay, what loss or punishment should be a part of it? What thinking or instruction should happen? Because a lot of times our discipline is summed up with punishment or correction, loss. That's it. We tell them they're wrong, we hand down the loss. But did we do any instruction that helps them think through how to not repeat this? Did we do any instruction that helped them see what was going on in their heart? And then how did we create dependence on God in this discipline? Sometimes we just hand out discipline. We don't create any dependence on God, and our kids just wore out, thinks there's no way I can get this right, and they just give up and continue to do even more wrong. Because we'd never connected, how do we depend upon God? And then in our discipline plan, there should be some goals, okay? Here's the direction for repair. Here's how we fit, whether it's rebellion or childish. Now, childishness has encouraged reward with you. Say, doesn't that ever happen on the rebellion end? Well, it does, because when you set your goals and they begin to work at those goals and they don't hit them, they usually don't hit them because they're childish. And so if they're missing them because they're childish, then we go into an encourage, or if they happen to get one right, we quickly reward and help them because they're working their plan. But this plan of how to examine my heart and how to put it together, that's a new kind of skill that they're learning. And so then that goes under the childish category. Does that make any sense? I'm hoping this makes sense to these